murder these Welsh hymns, but not this one, of course. I wonder why that is. Margaret Clarkson's hymns, and there are several, of course, in Trinity. This one is almost a summary of what we've been speaking about. And notice in particular in the second verse of 339, the hymn we've just sung, "He who in creation's dawning brooded on the lifeless deep," a reference, of course, to Genesis chapter 1, of the Spirit hovering above the waters. In other words, Genesis is describing the role and operation of the Holy Spirit in the creation of the world. But also in Romans 8, in the passage that we barely touched at the end of the last session, Paul is also saying that the Holy Spirit will equally be in operation in the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And then in this final verse, "Father, grant your Holy Spirit in our hearts may rule, grieved not, quench not, but unhindered work in us his sovereign way." There was also in this hymn that we just sang a reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in prayer. In the third stanza, "He it is who works within us, teaching rebel hearts to pray." And that's where now in Romans 8 we pick up in verse 26 of Romans 8. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." Now, I want to read verses 26 and 27 of Romans 8 with you. And again, let's ask for God's help. Father, we dare not do anything apart from your help and the ministry of your Spirit. So even as we read the Scriptures, we need the light of the Holy Spirit to shine, that our dull eyes and minds and hearts and affections might respond as they ought. So come and grant your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And we'll pause right there. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." The weakness, I think, that has already been alluded to in verse 15, when he says we cry, that is, it's the Greek word kraxo, the cry that comes from a soul in torment. When we are at our very worst, the Spirit comes and witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. The Spirit does his work in the midst of our sufferings. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul has opened up this this marvelous vista, like pulling back the curtains for a minute and saying, what a spectacular view. You know, you go on vacation sometimes and you never know what the hotel is going to be like or whether you're going to get the room that looks out over a brick wall, as I did in New York one time, and it was meant to be a romantic few days with my wife. And we booked this hotel and opened the curtains and it was just a brick wall. And I remember a time when I booked into a hotel and they were constructing right below, and the noise of machinery and stuff. But imagine the best now. You open those curtains and you've got this just unbelievable view of an ocean, perhaps, of some landscape in Montana with a river running through it and fish leaping out of the water and tempting you to take your rod down there. Well, that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, he's doing something that he does in 2 Corinthians, that our present sufferings are working for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. You remember that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? He's doing the balance thing. He's saying, put your sufferings in the balance. Well, for some of you, those are big sufferings. They're big trials. And that, you know, the old-fashioned balance is now with the scales, with the weights that you put on. Do you remember those when you were making that cake and you had to weigh a pound of flour and you had a pound weight and you would pour in the flour until it leveled? Well, that's the image Paul is using here. And he's saying, here's the sufferings, but when you put glory in comparison to the sufferings, it outweighs them every time. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. Last night when I left this building and turned around the corner here, the light wasn't working, so it was dark. There's no city light here. There's no ambient light here. So it was dark. And the stars. Did you look up last night? Yeah, you see it all the time. But you have more stars here than we have in Jackson, Mississippi. Just amazing. All of those stars. And when you think that some of those stars, the light from those stars, you know, according to mathematics at least, has taken millions of years to get here. Now, don't ask me about the age of creation. That's not my point. My point is that according to the mathematics and the speed of light, that's how long it would take for that light to come here. So what you're seeing is something that if the universe were that old, it would be millions of years ago. It's not giving you what is there now necessarily. Some of those stars might have exploded. But it's going to take another million years before you actually see that. And you realize you will not see that. Let me move on. Likewise, Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And he's thinking now of a particular weakness, a weakness that that all of us can relate to, every single one of us. You know, Robert Murray McShane said, if you want to humble a Christian, ask him about his prayer life. If we were to do a voluntary confession time, how is your prayer life on a scale of 1 to 10? Even the best of us, we are weak in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? You should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. But, you know, there are times when that's not easy. There are times when we have found it difficult to pray because we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Have you ever found yourself in a circumstance and you've been asked to pray. Will you lead in prayer, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? And you think, what in the world am I supposed to pray for in this terrible, terrible circumstance? A marriage that's falling apart. Somebody who's in the last stages of cancer. What are you supposed to pray for? What words are you supposed to employ? Lord, help me say something here that doesn't offend unnecessarily. What do you pray for in relationship to your children? That's a good question. What do you pray for in relationship to your children? Do you pray that God would spare them from all suffering? You realize that suffering is what makes them men and women. Without suffering, we cannot grow. You know about Cecropia moths. When they emerge from that chrysalis, it's a tormenting, tortuous process as they struggle to free themselves from that cocoon in which they have lived before they metamorphose to become a moth. And if you try to help them, as you are almost tempted to do, to help them emerge, the very struggle pumps fluids into their wings. And if you help them, they'll have no fluid in their wings and they will not be able to fly. It's only through suffering that they will grow. So what do you pray for when you see your children going through struggles? You want to say, Lord, take this away. But this is how they grow. It is through these struggles that they emerge to be stronger Christians. So there are circumstances in our lives when we do not know what to pray for as we ought. The disciples of Jesus, you'd think they would know how to pray. And they come to Jesus and they say, Master, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Who is there in this building tonight who will say to me that you never find prayer difficult? You never find prayer a struggle? And Paul is addressing that here. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself groans. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now let's think about this for a minute. The struggle of prayer. The struggle of prayer. Donald Bloich has a book, and it's called The Struggle of Prayer. Yes, prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a blessing. We talk to the Creator of the world. You know, it's better than 3G or 4G as it's coming out. No dropped calls. I'd say to my wife today, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to call you back because I'm out in the country here and the signal is bad. What a privilege to speak to the Creator of the universe. But, you know, we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me to my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. There are lots of things that make prayer difficult. Remember the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane who fell asleep? You know, the first time I read that, I thought, how in the world could that be? I mean, how could they fall asleep when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane? How could you do that? I don't say that anymore. I've seen godly men fall asleep in our prayer meeting. I mean, fast asleep. I mean snoring. Now, it happens in church, but that's because I'm preaching. But in a prayer meeting, because the body is weak. The body is weak. The body is frail. How can I know the will of God? You ever found yourself in a circumstance where you've got to make a decision? You know, it's this or that. And this over here is my comfort zone. I'm comfortable here. And is God calling me to go there? And I throw up all kinds of obstacles against it because God wouldn't call me to do something away from my comfort zone. Moving from Britain to America was the biggest and most difficult decision I ever made. I hope I'll never have to go through that again. It was 6 months of torture. Shall I, shan't I? Shall I, shan't I? No, 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 yes. And on it went. You find some of the most godly people struggling with trials, struggling with difficulties. Job, the godliest man on the face of the earth, according to the prologue of Job. And listen to him. Listen to him cry. Listen to his anguish. Listen to his torment. Paul, when he has a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, God sends him, a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. And three times he prays. And I don't think we're meant to say, you know, I prayed once and then I prayed twice and then I prayed three times and then I said, right, that's it. God isn't answering my prayer. No, I don't think that's what we're... It's morning, noon, and night. It's a Hebraic term of phrase that he's using. For praying morning, noon, and night, he prayed all the time. It was constant, unrelenting prayer that God would take this away. Even Jesus. Did you ever think about that? It is sublime that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, Father, if it is possible, I want to go some other way than this way. Jesus, in the frailty of human existence, apart from any considerations of sin now, as a perfect human being, in the frailty of his human existence, struggles with the emergence of God's providence for him as the servant of the Lord, as it dawns upon his human mind and consciousness the demands of servanthood. And he says, Father, Father, is there not some other way? Now, I know he goes on to say, not my will, but thy will be done. And we sometimes emphasize that to dilute the first part of it. But the first part of it is, Father, I want to go some other way if it's possible. Is it possible? This is the Son who had covenanted with his Father before the foundation of the world in what we sometimes refer to as the covenant of redemption. When the Father and the Son together agree on the terms of the salvation of the elect. But in the human consciousness of the God-man, Jesus, there's this struggle. Do you know anything about that? Of course you do. The struggle of prayer. The uncertainty of what it is that you should be praying for. That we sometimes pray for selfish reasons rather than kingdom reasons. For our own good rather than the good of others. Do you know what it is to apply the principle of kenosis, of Paul saying about Jesus in Philippians 2 that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and he empties himself. He empties himself. He gives himself for the sake of others. And do you remember what Paul says? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, of living for the sake of others. Now, can we say that when we pray? How am I supposed to pray? For the sake of others rather than for my own sake? Or the sake of my family? Or my children? The struggle of prayer. But then Paul says, the Spirit is the helper. He helps us. He intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And Paul uses a verb here to intercede, meaning to help. But it's not just that. He does something that in the Greek language is allowable, but it's rather odd. It's a bit like German. I wonder, you ever looked at some words in German? They seem to be 48 characters long. My favorite German word is Agnumfungspunk. But it's actually made up of four words all joined together. And German can do that. It just joins on words to words. And Paul is using two prepositions here to the verb to intercede. He intercedes for us. And he intercedes with us. And he adds both of those prepositions and just sticks them onto the word. He's made a word up, to be frank. There was no such word. Paul just made it up. In the flow of his rhetoric, how does the Spirit intercede? Well, he intercedes for us, because sometimes we throw up our hands in the air. We say, Lord, I don't know. I don't know what to pray for. I have absolutely no idea how to pray. And the Spirit comes and he prays for us. This little phrase, with groanings too deep for words. Commentators will ask the question, who's doing the groaning here? Is it you and me, or is it the Spirit? Who's doing the groaning? And my answer is, it depends on what day of the week it is. There are those, Jim Boyce, for example, I remember reading in his expositions of Romans 8 many years ago, I remember him saying with absolute categorical insistence, the Spirit never groans. How can you imagine the sovereign Spirit, who is omnipotent and knows everything? He's omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. How could you have the Holy Spirit groaning, babbling in uncertainty? Well, when you put it like that, of course, the answer is he doesn't. And perhaps what Paul means here is our groaning. He intercedes, and we groan when all you can utter is a groan. I love my dog more than I can tell you. He's been through some surgeries in recent months, and he's been experiencing some pain. And there was a time, he's much better now, but there was a time when you would hear him trying to get up and he would groan. It was a deep, deep sounding groan of just sheer effort that was mixed with a certain amount of pain. Do you know that? You're at your wit's end about a loved one, about an errant child, about some tragedy that has come into your life that you did not seek and did not want, and you just groan. You can't put it into words. When somebody asks you, how are you? You just fill up with tears. You are unable to speak. And the Spirit comes and he prays for you. The Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit who indwelt Jesus. Knows Jesus through and through. He knows the mind of God. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the mind of the Spirit knows the one who searches hearts. There isn't anything that God the Father doesn't know that the Spirit doesn't know. There is nothing that Jesus knows that the Spirit doesn't know. He has been with Jesus in every aspect of his life and ministry. And he's interceding for you. The same Spirit. The Spirit who indwells your heart tonight resided in the heart of Jesus. He can whisper in your soul, in the deepest part of your soul, I know Jesus better than anyone else knows Jesus. But then Paul adds another preposition. And if you're Greek scholars out there, one preposition is sun and the other preposition is anti. He prays for us, anti, but he prays with us, sun. And you say, how can that be? Well, let me tell you how that can be. When I was in Belfast as the minister of this church that I was in for 17 years, I found myself ministering to two elderly unmarried sisters who lived together. They were the type, and they're in every church. They were in every meeting. If the prayer meeting, morning service, Sunday school, evening service, if we had a children's meeting, they would be there. If we had a men's meeting, they would be there in the kitchen, because they lived next door. They lived for the church. They loved the church. When you went to see them, that's all they talked about was the church. They loved the church. And when I was sent one day to encourage them to move from their large house to something more modest, given their age and growing inabilities, they told me they were giving me their piano. Now, to be honest, and both of them in heaven now, so they'll forgive me for saying this, but their piano was riddled with woodworm. And it cost me an arm and a leg just to rid the thing of woodworm to bring it into my house. But because they had given me this piano, I felt obliged to take it. But it was heavy. It was an old piano, made of cast iron. And this is what deacons are for. So I got the deacons, six of them, young, burly men with muscles, runners. And to get into my house through the front door, you had to get up 6 or 7 concrete steps. And I can remember it vividly. This is 20-something, 5 years ago now. And I was there. I was holding that piano. And occasionally I felt as though, yes, I was exerting some energy. And there were times, to be honest, when I gave up altogether. My hands were there, but I wasn't bearing any of the weight. There was groaning going all around me from these men. And I was there. I was with them, but it was being carried with me, and it was being carried for me at the same time. Isn't prayer often like that? Sometimes you're conscious of energy and light and conviction, and then sometimes you just feel your weakness. And the Spirit is the Spirit who helps. He helps. He's the great helper. He's the great assister. Christian, are you weak tonight? Do you feel your weakness? God has sent to you to live in your hearts. To live in your hearts. The third person of the Trinity. He could have sent the Spirit of Gabriel, I suppose, or the Spirit of Michael, but he sent instead his own Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit who says, in your weakness, you know, I was there when our Savior was in Gethsemane. I was there when your Savior was on the cross. I was there when your Savior was in the tomb, dead. I was there when the Spirit, when as a Holy Spirit, I caused him to be brought to life again. And he helps you. He ministers to you. But then there's a third thing. Because there's the success of prayer here. He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Do you see Paul's logic? You don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit, he never, ever doesn't know what to pray for. He always knows what to pray for. He always knows what is best for you. He knows how to bring you to glory. He knows how to complete the work which he has begun. Because he knows everything. Can you imagine what's in the mind of the Spirit? The things that the Spirit knows. He knows everything. He knows absolutely everything. The Father searches the hearts, and he hears the groanings, and then he hears the voice of the third person of the Trinity. And those prayers are always answered. They're always answered. You know, we have two intercessors. You know that. We have one in heaven at the right hand of God, and we have one in our hearts. We have Jesus, whoever lives, to intercede for us, and we have the Spirit interceding in our hearts. You know, in a in a book that Jim Packer wrote a few years ago on prayer, I remember him saying, and I think he attributed this statement to someone else, but it was in that book that I came across this phrase. The Spirit fixes our prayers on the way up. You know, some of the things we've prayed for have been all over the place. They've been all over the map. But by the time they come to our Father's ears, the Spirit has fixed them. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? That we stammer and stumble and groan, and the Spirit fixes our prayers on the way up. Now, there are some encouragements here. There are several encouragements here. In your distress, God isn't just watching you from a distance, there for you, as it were, ready, but he is in your heart. By his Spirit, he is right there in your heart. So that we need never say, even though we do say it, Lord, where are you? And the Spirit says, I'm right here. I'm inside you. I'm right here. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It says tonight that God's work for you is not limited to what you can understand. It's not limited to what you can understand. By the time that prayer of yours, feeble as it is, reaches the ears of the Father, the Spirit has fixed them. The Spirit has fixed them. It's not important, you see, that we understand. What's important is that we trust him. That we trust him. The Father always hears his Spirit. They have been dwelling in mutual co-inherence, perichoresis, circumincessio. The theologians came up with Greek and Latin words to describe how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit interweave and intertwine, co-inhere each other. One in three and three in one, and in that bond and in that fellowship, he now brings the likes of you and me. Here am I, Jesus says, and those that you have given to me. And the Spirit says, I bring them. I bring them to you, Jesus. I bring them to you, Father. And that can never, ever, ever be undone. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Let's pray together. Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, one God, we bless you. We thank you. Thank you for the times when we have felt so weak and poor and inadequate and stumbling and frail. And the Holy Spirit has interceded for us, taken our groans and sighs and fixed them, and brought that request into you, our Father's ear. Lord, we We pray tonight that we might be encouraged, knowing that we are indwelt by the Creator of the universe. And bless us, we pray, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's sing together just a few verses from 340. 340, come, dearest.